Good morning.
Would everyone please take their copy of the Scriptures and turn to James 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read to verse 11. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Scriptures, that we may be comforted by your word, that you would condescend to speak to us, and that you would set up a day in honor of your Son in his death, burial, and resurrection, that your people could gather together and proclaim the glories of his name. And so we ask that you would send your Spirit now to enable me to proclaim your word in truth and boldness, and that you would give ears of attention to those who will hear, that your word may profit them, that you would be pleased in our gathering this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I will be dealing specifically with verses 7 through 11 with the topic of patience. But concerning that, we need to first look at Galatians 5, which is where Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And see that these are the characteristics which are of those who have been born of God, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and are produced in them by the Holy Spirit. And so if patience is one of these fruits given by the Holy Spirit, why should we study it if it's something that is a fruit of the Spirit's work in our life? Why should we seek to apply it to us if it is a work of the Spirit who is sovereign in his dispensation of his gifts? Well, first we need to see that the Lord has said that he is the vine and we are the branches, that if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. That there is an abiding of trusting in the Lord, of asking and seeking him, because in that same passage he also tells us that if we ask in his name, he will give us all things, that we will bear much fruit so that his name will be glorified. And so, when we see the fruits of the Spirit, we do not need to think that just because we have Christ, that there's no effort on our part of seeking to maintain and seeking to have these be true in our life. Because if that is the case, and they're not evident, then we do not have Christ, and we are not ones who are born of God and walking in the Spirit. We need to see that we are to test, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is the Lord who works and wills in us to do for His good pleasure. And so also take the testimony of Paul, who said that, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Paul himself labored, though he's talking about laboring more than the other messengers and apostles. He's saying that he labored. But the labor he was doing was labor that was enabled and given by the grace of God for him to do what he did. And so when we come to looking at patience, we need to see that it is a fruit of the Spirit, and we are to labor for it, but we must trust that the Lord was the one who will give it to us, because it is a fruit of his Spirit. And so as we come to verses 7 through 11, I will be discussing it in three divisions. In verses 7 and 8, a call to patience. In verse 9, a command against grumbling. And in verses 10 and 11, two examples for our comfort. And so, let's look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. We need to first see that because there is a therefore, he is wanting us to draw back and see that it is in relationship to what he has previously spoken, which is why I read verses 1 through 6. We see that in verses 1 through 6, James denounces the rich and calls and tells them that the judgment of God will be coming upon them. And there are three things in which come out that which the judgment of God will come upon them is because that they store and heap up treasures in these last days on the earth in this time instead of storing and heaping up treasures in heaven. They also withhold the wages of those whom they employ. They keep back the money that is due for them, their daily money, which is used to provide their families with food and clothing and shelter. And they also condemn and murder the just. And for these things, James is telling them that the judgment of God will come upon them. The judgment of God will come upon the rich. And so he then says, therefore be patient, brethren. Which is a great comfort because he's speaking to the people of God. He says for us to be patient under these circumstances. That what he has just said about the rich and their oppression of those who are their employees and those whom they are condemning and murdering are the very people of God. And we need to be patient underneath this trial and this oppression from those without side. And it is a call to patience, which sometimes can be taken in a way which is not what patience means. We can sometimes assume that patience means ignoring what is going on around us. Like a person who's driving their car and they get a flat tire and it's rocking the whole car and they keep driving thinking that everything's okay. When really they need to pull over and fix the problem. But they think that if I just ignore it, it'll go away. That's not what patience is. We are to be patient in seeing that we are being oppressed and we are being persecuted and we are suffering under those who are around us. But we're to be patient in that we submit our souls and our whole being to God in His sovereign dealings with His people. That He has orchestrated and ordained this. So we need to patiently submit under the hand of God in our situations. And we see that he tells us to be patient for a reason. He says, until the coming of the Lord. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. We're to be patient with this in our understanding, that the Lord will come. That there is a reason why we are bound to be patient, is that there is something that is going to happen. The Lord will come. That is why we are not to speak again, to be impatient, grumble against the way that God has dispensed His grace and His mercy upon us in bringing us into these situations now that we are in Christ's name. But we need to see that there is going to be a coming of judgment, that there will be a coming of God, and we need to be patient under this. And when he says that there is the coming of the Lord, it is two possibilities for what he means, the coming of the Lord. The first is that James, since he was one of the elders in the church at Jerusalem, was speaking to Christ coming in judgment upon Jerusalem and the destruction that took place in AD 70. And the way that some people see this is because that Jesus himself said that this would take place in the Gospels, and also that in the New Testament you have places where it talks about the coming of Christ and judgment, which is not referring to His second coming, such as in the letters to the churches in Revelation where it speaks of, I will come and remove the candlestick from among you, which is an act of judgment. But also some see this as a reference to the second coming of Christ at the end of the ages, where He will separate the sheep from the goats, and those who are His sheep will enter into the eternal blessedness of His presence, and those who are the goats will go into eternal destruction because they have not feared God and kept His commandments. And from this, in this context, it could possibly be both. That He's giving comfort to the people now that God helps you in your time of trial. That He comes and He helps you in your time of trial. But since we are now after the destruction of Jerusalem, I think it's best for us to view it in the latter of the second coming and judgment, to view it in that we need to be patient in this present time, especially in this nation, as hostility towards the gospel and of the God of the Scriptures is increasingly growing, and that there is persecution even in this very country coming from those who honor God and keep His commandments. Of now, it's sometimes hard to find jobs where you don't have to work on the Lord's Day, where they don't ask and demand of you these things. Or when you get blasphemed and slandered and all these things for holding up that you believe that the life of an unborn child is that is a life and not just some body of cells inside of a woman. So I think it is best to view this as waiting until the coming of the Lord in judgment. And so He gives us an example at the end of this verse where He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain." We're given the example of a farmer who works, who sows, who tills his ground, who is working hard and seeking to have this precious fruit that will come after his labors when the rains come and bring forth the work of his hands. And it is also interesting to see in this passage that there's a sense of the farmer's having to trust. He's working out all of these things, hoping and praying that the fruit will come out, this precious fruit from the ground, as he's trusting that it will rain. So even here in this, we see that this man is looking for something, trusting in, he may not even know it, but a promise that God has made to us. In Genesis 8, we read that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So this farmer, as this example, is one who works hard, trusting in a promise that God has made, that He will bring forth by rain this precious fruit of the earth. And so, we see from this in verse 8, you also be patient. We are to take from the example of the farmer, patience, of one who works, who continues under, continues working hard underneath the present situation, waiting, as he's waiting for the rain, waiting for the return of the Lord, who will bring forth the precious fruit, which is our salvation, as He will come and give us the reward of eternal life. And then also, He says that we are to establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I take this as Him saying that we need to, as you are being patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're to establish our hearts because the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so we need to establish our hearts in several ways, and I have particularly brought them out in application to the coming of Christ, of how we need to establish our hearts, to build up our hearts, to strengthen our hearts because of the coming of the Lord. And the first of these would be that we need to eagerly await His return, because we know that He first appeared to deal with sin, and that when He comes again a second time, He will come to bring salvation to those who eagerly await Him. And we need to be like John at the end of the Revelation, where he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And even as the bride, as she desires the coming of her beloved. Make haste, my beloved. Be like the gazelle. But it is also something that we do need to remember, that we are to have this longing. But there is the patience of God, that He may delay His return. And He is wise in His dealings with us. And in His return, He is not slack concerning His promise. But as He has told us, the patience of the Lord is salvation, that we may be found by Him in peace, without spot or blemish. So as we wait for the coming of the Lord, we are to be eager to comfort and edify one another, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So as we're waiting, as we're eagerly waiting for the return of the Lord, and as we realize that His delay and His own wisdom in not coming when we so desire, but at His own timing, we need to take it now as a time to edify and to comfort one another with the truth even found in this passage of letting us know that we are not to obtain wrath when He comes. We're not going to be under the judgment of God, because it has been, the cup of wrath has been poured upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are found in. And we will obtain salvation when He comes. And this is a great comfort, that whether we wake, whether we're alive now, or whether we sleep or we're dead, we will live together with the Lord and we will be in His presence. We will know His care and comfort. And so, in this present time, we need to seek to comfort and edify one another. Which then goes, now, let's move to verse 9, where it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And as we've just spoken on that, now in this time we need to seek to comfort and edify one another, we come to James saying, "Do not grumble against one another." And this seems to be, he's saying that you need to be patient when you're suffering from without, as those who are outside of the fold of God are oppressing you and persecuting you for the name of Christ, that inside you need to not also grumble against one another as you see the hand of God dealing with others in ways different than with you. That you feel as if the Lord is being hard on me, but look at my brother. He has it easy. That's no fair. He's got it easy. Look at him. And we grumble against one another in the way that the Lord has dealt with us. And we're not to do this. We're to rather comfort and edify one another. And we need to realize that grumbling is not just some light matter. It is a sin. Paul tells us, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And James himself even says, do not do this lest you be condemned, lest it manifest that you are a false proclaimer. You are a false brethren, lest you come under the condemnation of God when He does return and you be like the rich who will suffer the judgment of God. So you must not grumble against one another. And he says, because, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Christ is going to return, and it is nearer each day we live. And He will judge the wicked. He will judge every idle word that is spoken. He will judge what you have done in this life, whether good or evil. And so he uses this example of, behold, the judge is standing at the door, as a call to duty, to remind us, to repent, that we have now today to repent, because today is the day of salvation. We can turn from this, but we do need to know that that's not always going to be the case, because the judge is standing at the door. And so may we, as the people of God and as those who are in this community, called together by the Spirit, may we, with Paul, let no corrupting word proceed out from our mouths, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So may we look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, and of our God, who sent His Son to die for us. May we look to that and see how much God has loved us, and that He has done this for us, that He has forgiven us, that we would not allow grumbling and complaining against one another to rise up and well up within us. And so, moving from here, we go now to verse 10, where he says, My brethren, take the prophets. And then also in verse 11, he says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. And these are the two examples he gives us. He gives us one example of the prophets, which is an example in general of looking at the prophets. And he gives us a particular example of the life of Job. And so, in verse 10, considering the prophets, even though I called it an example of in general of the prophets, I've given three prophets that we can look to and see how the Lord dealt with them. We can see that Elijah, he had conflict with the priest of Baal on Mount Carmel, that he was contending against the false worship in the day and proving that God was the God in Israel, and that he also suffered from persecution from Jezebel. And we also see that Jeremiah preached repentance to the people and they didn't listen to him, and he was imprisoned and thrown into the cistern. We also see that John the Baptist come preparing the way of the Lord and even proclaimed boldly that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he was arrested and beheaded. These men spoke in the name of the Lord. They denounced the people of their day and called them to come, look to the Lord, fear Him, keep His commandments. But they were all persecuted. They all suffered in their time. And we are given great encouragement in this because it says we consider those blessed who endured. They carried on to the end, trusting in God. Even though, like Elijah, he said, I'm the only one left. God said, no, you're not. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He comforts His people. He blesses those who endure to the end. And then he says this. James says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And so if they're blessed who endure, we will be blessed when we endure. And we're called back to the promise that Jesus gives to us in the Sermon of the Mount. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We need to take great comfort in this, of knowing that we will receive a reward in heaven, the precious fruit which will be manifest at the coming of Christ. And so, we now go into verse 11. We also see now that you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Something which was really interesting for me to remember was, he says, you have heard of Job, and you have heard this, of reminding us that Job is just not some story that's made up and it's a good story. It's not just some parable or myth, but it is actually the story of a man who believed in God, and it is God's dealings with him. It is a true story. And sometimes we can read the Bible and forget this, forget that this is actually the story of God's dealing with one of His children, and He did it because He loved him, and He wrote it for our, and it was written for our profit. And so we're to consider the perseverance of Job. And this also has been a great comfort to me, in that it, when you read the book of Job, you sometimes don't see Job's perseverance. in the way that we would want to see it. Because Job himself cursed the day he was born. All of his words that he spoke to his friends, God ultimately came to him and started questioning him and said, "Were you here when I did this? Were you here when I did that? What about this? What about that?" And Job was forced and compelled to put his hand over his mouth, not say anything more, fall to the ground and repent in dust and ashes because of the way he had acted. But yet we are told to look and to read and hear the perseverance of Job and to see that though God's hand was upon him in a heavy way, he did not, like his wife say, curse God and just die. He rather trusted in the Lord, even in these times, and even though there was sin with it, he still continued to trust in the Lord. And through reading this, it reminded me of other people that are spoken of in the Scriptures. David, who was considered a man after God's own heart, we also see that he committed adultery with another man's wife, murdered the man, and then went for a while without repenting of his sin. But we're still left with the testimony that David was a man after God's own heart. Also reminded me of Rahab, who is told to be an example of faith, that she believed God, that she hid the spies. But the testimony doesn't keep in there that she lied in this process. It just talks about her faith that she had in God. And also when we look at Sarah in Hebrews 11, it speaks of her great faith and trusting in the promise that God gave. But yet in Genesis we read that she laughed at the thought of thinking that she could conceive a child at so late an age. And this is a great comfort to me to see that the Lord deals with His people by grace, that He cleanses all of our works, that even the good works we do are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Even those works that involve sin are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And the way He views us in the end is not as one who sinned here and sinned there and was just their whole life was sin and they could never serve me right, but one who loved Him. And that is a great comfort to me because I know my own heart. And I know many of you feel the same way. And then he says, "And we have seen the end intended by the Lord." This is also of great comfort because we see that there was purpose behind what the Lord did in the life of Job. It was not arbitrary. It was not meaningless. But there was an end to it. It had purpose and meaning. Because God brought Job low. He humbled him. And Job knew him in a way that he had never known him before. And that is a good thing. He knew God before by the hearing of the ear. But now he had seen him with his eyes. And that, we should realize, is the way in which God deals with all of His children, that He brings us under various trials, that we may know Him, that we may humble and turn from trusting in ourselves and seek Him, to trust in Him, for He is our great refuge and strength. And lastly, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That the end of the Lord showed this, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The word "very compassionate" here is found only one time, and it's in this text in the Greek New Testament, and it has the idea of full, overflowing. The Lord is full of compassion. It is His heart. His heart is full of compassion. And another way is pity in the sufferings and the trials of His people. He's full of compassion during these. And it says He's merciful. The Lord extends pardon for sins and help in the time of need. And it's very similar to the way that the Lord revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus 34:6. The Lord, compassionate, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And also as we read in Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is the way that the Lord reveals Himself to His people. that though we may go through great troubles and trials, that the Lord is full of compassion, that He takes notice. He pities His children, and He's merciful to us. He pardons us. He gives us aid and help in our time of trial. And thinking upon this, of knowing how the Lord is good to us, I just meditated upon some of the promises that were given in the new covenant, which were purchased by Christ, that God will be our God and we will be His people, that He will never cease to do us good, that He will put His fear in us, that we will not turn from keeping His commandments, that He does not withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly, and that the righteous lack no good thing. And so, in conclusion of the exposition of this, we need to see that we are called to be patient under our various trials, that we are commanded not to grumble against one another, and that we are given two examples for our comfort to see that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So I would like to now try to apply these more onto the hearts of God's people, and remind us that in James 1, at the beginning of this book, we are told to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. And we're to let patience have its perfect work so that we'd be lacking nothing and complete. We also need to see that God works all things according to the counsel of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, to the great end of conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the aim by which God deals with His children, that we would be more like Christ. And so take comfort in this. And I would also like to now apply this to those who are here who do not know the Lord and would not call themselves a follower of Christ. Because mostly this passage has been directed towards those who are brethren, those who are in Christ and of the church and the household of God. And so now I'd like to remind you of what Paul says in Romans, that the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. That the very fact that you are here today and hearing the Word of God proclaimed is God's goodness to you. Amen. That He has given you time to repent. And He's, in this passage, as I've read through it, He's told us that the coming of the Lord is going to happen. The coming of the Lord is near. The judge stands at the door. You cannot wait and put away this message as if it's not something that applies to you, because all of us here stand in this predicament that Christ will return and He will bring wrath to those who have not come and submitted themselves to Him. So I would ask that you would turn from your sin. Turn from it, flee from it, and fly to Christ, who alone has salvation, who alone all righteousness is found, that we can stand before God. And for those of you here who profess Christ and haven't openly professed Him, be bold in doing it, because God is very compassionate and merciful. He cares for His children. Take Him as your Lord and Savior. Own His name. Don't wait another day. Many of you who have been raised in this assembly have been given a great blessing of God. And it is God's goodness to you. Because some of us here, we're not given that opportunity. We're not raised under the faithful preaching of the Word of God. We're not commanded and told to turn from our sins and find life and righteousness in Christ.
So hear these words that there is mercy at the hands of Christ now. Come to Him and He will save you from your sins. He will save you from the wrath that is to be brought at the coming of Christ, who will judge the nations. And so, know this, that you who are weary and heavy laden with sin, come and find rest in Christ.
And so, with the reading of the Scripture, may we all take comfort that God is faithful to His promise. He will come. He will right the wrongs done to His people, that He would be glorified in the end, to the praise of the glory of His grace, that Christ would have the preeminence in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your grace to us, that in our weakness we are made strong, that Your grace is sufficient. May we know that You are faithful, and may we trust in Your great promises. For You have sworn by Your own name that You will carry it out. And we know You will, for He who has called us is faithful. He will do it. Father, may You apply these truths to our heart, that we would seek to be patient under the present situations in which You have dealt with us, that we would see that You are very compassionate and merciful to us, and that we would not grumble and complain against You or against our brethren, but that we would wholly submit to Your will. May You be pleased in this worship which we will bring You later, and may You be pleased in this present hour that Your Word was indeed proclaimed. And so, Father, we thank You for Your great mercy to us in Your Son. Amen.